Hear us, shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Awaken your might, come and save us.
Restore us, O God, make your face shine on us, that we may be saved.
How long, Lord God Almighty, will your anger smoulder against the prayers of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears. You have made them drink tears by the bowlful. You have made us an object of derision to our neighbours, and our enemies mock us.
Restore us, God Almighty, make your face shine on us, that we may be saved.
You transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. Its branches reached as far as the sea, its shoots as far as the river. Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest ravage it, and insects from the fields feed on it. Return to us, God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine, the root your right hand has planted, the sun you have raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down, it is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the son of man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name.
Restore us, Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine on us, that we may be saved.
I've called today's title, Jesus, Our Great Restorer. And I'll hopefully make that clear why in a moment. Now, you might be asking, why are you doing Psalms for Advent? You know, why not do the usual? You know, the story of the shepherds and the angels and the wise men and the stable. Why Psalms for Advent? Well, Advent means coming. And, of course, we're celebrating the coming of Jesus to this earth at Christmas. Okay? And the Psalms also say that God is here. God is here. That's what they declare all through the Psalms. But also an element of the fact that, yeah, God is here, but there's more to come. Because Jesus is going to come back again, isn't he? He's going to come back as the Lord and judge of all mankind. And all this Ukraine, Gaza, all these sorts of things, one day will be no more. I know it's easy to say that, but it's true. He will wipe all tears off all faces, death will be no more, sorrow, crying, and all those things will be gone. And the Psalms also are looking forward to something more. This king, that they've got the king, but they know there's more to come. That's why we've chosen it. It's a kind of longing for more. Now, Psalm 80 is a prayer for restoration. Okay, a prayer for restoration. Why? Because when it was written, I don't know if you know your ancient history, but your ancient history, right, there were 10 tribes in the north, of the kingdom of Israel, and 2 in the south. And 10 of them were lost. They were taken away with the devastation of exile. They were taken away by the Assyrian Empire in the year 722 BC. And this prayer is, I think it's people in the south weeping, lamenting for their brothers and sisters who've been taken away into captivity. They've lost 10 tribes. And if you noticed in the reading, I don't know if you noticed, but it mentions Ephraim, Manasseh, Joseph. These were all northern tribes. So that's what happened. And they're praying for restoration. So, 3 times, it's a bit like a chorus in a song, because this is actually a song as well as a prayer. 3 times there's a chorus, okay? I don't know if you spotted it. Verse 3. Restore us, O God. Make your face shine on us that we may be saved. It comes up in verse 3. Then it comes up again in verse 7. Again, the same chorus, but slightly stronger this time. Restore us, O God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. He's getting bolder and bolder in his prayer and in his song. And then at the very end, it comes even stronger, the chorus. Restore us, Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine on us, that we may be saved. So it's growing in boldness. And that word Lord means Yahweh, which is a Hebrew word that basically means a faithful covenant-keeping God. And this guy is getting bolder and bolder as he prays and sings. And I think one thing this psalm can teach all of us is God wants you to be bold in your prayers. You know, one commentator I read this week, Derek Kidner, he's called, he wrote a commentary on this, and he said this: God would rather there be an excess of boldness than an excess of caution. Do you know, I used to know of a chap who was so bold in his praying, he had false teeth, right? And when he prayed so hard, the false teeth shot out across the room, he went back, picked them up, kept praying, put them back in and kept praying. Now, that might not be your personality. Don't be afraid to tell God what you really think and what you really want. Say, Lord, please, God, God Almighty, Lord God Almighty. I heard of another chap, an elder in a church, and he used to shout when he prayed. Now that obviously maybe isn't your personality, but someone said to him, come on, why do you have to shout? It's so off-putting. And he said, well, I find I can only get hold of God if I shout. I seem to get hold of him. So anyway, I'll encourage you, don't be afraid to pray what you really think. Be bold about it. That word restore, by the way, please don't think it means like restoring a piece of furniture, you know, painting it. What it really means in the original language, restore means this. It means, God, turn us around. Turn us around. Because you know what? Human beings can't turn themselves around towards God. It's very hard to repent yourself. I mean, we're told to repent and turn to God. But you know, Spurgeon, a great preacher, he once said, getting a person to repent by themselves is like telling Niagara Falls to flow upwards. It's really hard. It won't happen. You need God to help you turn to the Lord. And so this is a prayer recognizing that these people have gone away, the 10 tribes have gone away, and they're saying, Lord, turn us around. Will you please help us? You know, you need the shepherd to come and find the straying sheep. The sheep itself won't necessarily turn around. It's a cry, Lord, turn us back to you. And it gets stronger and stronger as we go along. I'm going to give you a very quick bird's eye view of the psalm, overview of the psalm. So the first three verses, God is portrayed as a shepherd. Okay, but he is distant. He is distant. So he's not really seems to be that loving, kind shepherd. They know that he is the shepherd of Israel. But he seems to be a bit distant. Something's gone wrong, which leads them to cry out in verse 2, awaken your might, come and save us. Then he goes on, restore us, O God, or turn us back. Make your face shine on us, that we may be saved. So he's a shepherd, but he's a distant shepherd. Something's gone wrong. You see, shepherds are supposed to lead you to green pastures. Shepherds are supposed to make your cup run over. But in this case, they have been fed on the bread of tears. They're getting tears by the bowlful. Something's wrong. In verses 4 to 7, the psalmist is reflecting on his sufferings, or the sufferings of God's people. If you look at verses 4 to 7, it says that they are the anger of God is smouldering against them. It's a bit like that smoke blotting out the sun. You see, when you like to be in the warmth of the sunshine, the nice warm sunshine, but something's gone wrong. There's a smoke that's blotting out God's presence, God's kindness, and it's because of their sin. And that smoke, to me, reminds me of what was on Mount Sinai. When Moses went up to Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments, there was smoke on the mountain. It's like, holiness, beware. And they're saying, he says in verse 4, how long, Lord God Almighty, will your anger smoulder against the prayers of your people? And he says, you fed them with the bread of tears. You make them drink tears by the bowlful. You know that phrase, the bread of tears? I mean, it could mean this. They were just getting fed on tears. They were getting fed on tears. But I think there's something else there, because if you know your Bible, in the temple, there was something called the bread of God's presence. It was put on a table in front of the Ark of the Covenant in the sort of holy of, not the Holy of Holies, but the holy place. It was called the bread of God's presence. Another phrase for it is the bread of God's face. In other words, it was a symbol that of God being present with his lovely warm face with his people. The bread of the presence. But here, I haven't got that. I got the bread of tears. Tears by the bowlful. Wow. Pretty severe. And then verses 8 to 16, if you want to divide the psalm up, you get a picture of a vine which is ravaged. That is a representation of Israel, ancient Israel. Israel was known as the vine. It was a symbol for the nation. You see, God had taken them out of Egypt, out of Pharaoh, out of slavery, and he planted them in the promised land, and he was expecting fruit to come from them, obedience, love, and they were meant to be a great message to all the nations. This is what life is like if you follow God. But they had turned their back on it. And this vine, which God came looking for fruit, didn't bear any fruit. It was full of disobedience. And so God allowed it to be ravaged, taken away by these enemy nations, the Assyrians, who took the 10 tribes away. And it says in the psalm, verse 12, "Why have you broken down the vineyard's walls so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest ravage it. Insects from the fields feed on it." You know, Lord, we're a vine, but we've gone wrong. And then they cry out to God, "Return to us, God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine." That's Israel. "The root your right hand has planted, the sun you have raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down, it's burned with fire. At your rebuke, the people perish." So, can I just say, this vineyard in a mess is a picture of humanity without Jesus Christ. Humanity, left to itself, will become a useless vine. Not just a picture of Israel, it's a picture of all human beings who reject and ignore the Saviour, Jesus Christ. But now here comes the good news. The hope, the solid hope. And it's found, if you want the answer, the best bit of this whole psalm is in verses 17 to 18. This is God's answer for permanent restoration. Okay, and this is what it says. This is the answer. This is the hope. All the hope rests in one person. All the hope rests in the Son of Man. You have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Now, originally, the author was probably thinking only about the King of Israel. But he's longing for something more. He's praying for a restoration that isn't just a returning to the status quo. It's a restoration that will cause them to never turn back again from God. Because he says, if you can do this, Lord, then we will not turn away from you. And I think the psalmist is groping in the dark, saying we need something more. There's no point bringing the 10 tribes back because they'd do it all over again. We need some Son of Man or someone who's going to make us not turn away ever again. And what the psalmist is groping for is something that you all as believers, if you believe in Jesus, you have. You have in your heart Christ Jesus. And if Christ is in your heart, you will not turn away. I believe if you've really met Christ, if Christ has come to live in you, you will have something that this psalmist longed for. He was in the shadows. He was like looking, and we've got the substance. You've got the substance. You've got Jesus Christ in your heart. You have Christ in you, which means if you walk with him, you won't turn away. You won't fall away. You'll have bumpy rides. Yeah, you'll sin from time to time. Yeah, but you're not going to go right away. Because Jesus went into exile on the cross. He went into exile on the cross. He was God forsaken so that you will never be. Jesus was God forsaken in exile on the cross and you will never be. So this psalm really is pointing to the hope in the gospel. People who have Jesus in their lives, they'll be accepted by God. And he says in verse 18, revive us. And that could be translated, give us life, and we will call on your name. And he's dimly trying to find this solution. And the solution is this: when Jesus comes into your life, you get life. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to live in your heart. That gives you life. So have you received the Holy Spirit? Have you asked Jesus into your heart? Because if you have, I believe you can't fall away, not like the Israelites did. You'll be restored, but to something more permanent because of Jesus. That's what this psalm is pointing to, I believe. And the psalm contains four truths about Jesus. I'll be very brief on this. One of them is this, the shepherd. Because at the beginning, there's this beautiful description of the shepherd of Israel. But you know what Jesus said, don't you? Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You see, shepherd was a title often used for kings and rulers in the Old Testament. But they all failed. They were bad shepherds. The religious leaders, the kings, were bad shepherds. They failed. Whereas Jesus is saying, they've all failed. Well, I'm the good shepherd. And I want to tell you, all of you people here, if you invite Jesus into your life and if you try and walk with him, he will lead you out of the wilderness of sin into green pastures. He will lead you into places of blessing. Bless your socks off. I mean, I've been blessed beyond belief since I became a Christian. Yeah, I'm not perfect. Ask my wife. But I've been blessed, and God will lead you into places of blessing if you just give your life to Jesus Christ, because he's the good shepherd. He does good to you. He's not a bad shepherd. The other thing is, in this psalm, we read about a vine, the nation of Israel, and it was ravaged, it was ruined. But you know what Jesus said, didn't you? Jesus said this. He said, I am the true vine. Which means, basically, if you come into Christ and you make your home in him, you'll be nourished. Jesus is the true vine. He's the true Israelite. He's the only one that didn't muck it all up. All of us have mucked up. Jesus is the true vine. And if you're in him, you'll abide and you'll be nourished. And you'll be under the shade of his blessing, like a vine gives shade sometimes. You'll be under the shade of Jesus' blessing, because Jesus is the fulfillment of this. Where they failed, Jesus didn't. The other thing is, we read about the Son of Man, this figure. And Jesus is that figure. He is the Son of Man. It's not really Israel. It's not really a king. It's Jesus, not an earthly king. And it says in verse 17b, the Son of Man that you have raised up or made strong for yourself. And I want to just tell you, dear people, that Jesus is strong. He's strong, and if he lives in you, if you follow him, he can help you defeat habits that you think are too strong for you. Like if you have a problem with swearing, or if you have a problem with unforgiveness, or if you have a problem with pornography, or if you have a problem with bitterness, if you have a problem with fear, you're absolutely an anxious, fearful person. If you have a problem with, I don't know what, all kinds of things, Jesus is strong, and if you abide in him, he can help you defeat them. They might take time, but he will help you. You don't have to be the same person for the next 20 years. And lastly, I don't know if you remember the prayers of this, the chorus. Every time they talk about, make your face shine on us, make your face shine on us, make your face shine on us. Well, that's what happens in Jesus. You see, in Jesus, God's face shines on you. I know it sounds a bit twee, but it's true. That prayer is based on number 6, I think, where in number 6, this is a prayer said earlier in the Bible by a priest called Aaron. He said, part of the prayer says, the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. That happens in Jesus, you know. The Lord turn his face toward you. That happens because of Jesus. and give you peace. Peace comes because of Jesus. It's all fulfilled in Jesus. Because when Jesus hung on the cross, you know, it all went dark, didn't it? Well, God was turning his face away. The bright sunshine of his love, his welcoming, warm face of welcome was turning away, saying, I'm turning my face away from my son so that I can turn my face towards all these people. There's a verse in the New Testament that also backs this up. 2 Corinthians 4:6. I've only quoted part of it for time. It says, God made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of his God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. So, in Jesus, God's face wears a smile. You can come back to a father. You know, you just say, Lord, I'm sorry I sinned. Forgiven. Cleansed. Come back. Like the prodigal son. You know, when the prodigal son went back to the father, how much saying sorry did he have to do? Not a lot. The father went, here. Because God, you see, his face wears a smile in Jesus. Okay, so I'm finishing now. How can this practically help you and me today, this psalm, which was written a long time ago? Well, just two things I want to say to you before we close. The first one, a bit obvious and basic. Can I encourage you to be very, very thankful, believers in Christ? Because Christ is in you by the Spirit. A lot of us don't give thanks very much. If you're like me, I'm a bit of a glass half empty person. You know, with nothing, you know, I'm a bit of a Eeyore. You've heard of Eeyore, Winnie the Pooh. But you know, you have got in you what that psalmist longed for. He said, look, use that Son of Man and make us so that we'll never turn away again. You know, you give us life. Well, you've got life in the Holy Spirit. You've got this Christ in you to help you. You've got what the psalmist longed for, so be grateful. Go and say thank you to God sometimes, instead of moaning about all the problems. And the second thing I want to leave with you, my last point, is God wanting to restore something in your life? Because, you know, we've been talking about restore or turn us back. Is there anything God wants to turn you back to? Maybe you've stopped reading your Bible. Or maybe you've given up praying in the mornings or praying for people. You think, oh, it doesn't work. Or maybe you've just gone into indifference and apathy. And it's like, oh, Christmas, oh, I've eaten 5 turkeys already. Apathy. Well, the cry of the psalmist is, revive us. And we will call on your name. Maybe God just wants you to take yourself by the scruff of the neck and say, look, thank you, Lord. I'm going to return. I'm going to come back. I'm going to restore maybe my Bible reading or my praying. Maybe God wants you to restore a bit of boldness in your prayer life. You'll get a bit bold, you know, like instead of just like quiet little prayer. Say, Lord, I want you to do something about that person. And, you know, badger him. Be bold. I think the Lord loves it. I don't recommend this, but I heard of a woman who actually swore at God. I don't recommend this. She swore at God because she was so desperate. She was so angry because she wanted God to heal her. She swore at God and she passed out. And she came round, she was healed. What do you make of that? I mean, I'm not saying that's a good method, but God wants you to just, you've got big shoulders, God. He wants you to be pretty raw with him sometimes. And the last thing, maybe God wants you to just restore, keep coming to him if you're going through difficulties. A lot of people go through so much problems. But you know, if you're drinking tears, bowlsfuls of tears, it's not a sign that you don't belong to God. These were still God's people. If you're going through distress, it's not a sign that God's abandoned you. Keep coming to him. Keep crying out. This psalmist, despite the suffering, still cried out. Didn't give up and say, oh, God's abandoned me. Stuff God. He doesn't care. No, he said, Lord, help us, please. We've got bowlfuls of tears. Keep coming to God in your distress. It's not a sign that he's abandoned you. And actually, a lot of people find God. They find treasures in that hassle. I'm going to finish. There's one verse in Isaiah 26 that says this. It says, in their distress, they come to God. It's in verse chapter 26. In their distress, they come to God. And sometimes a lot of problems come our way, thick and fast. And part of our response should be to come to God. Anyway, I think I've said enough. Christmas soon, isn't it? But rejoice that you've got Christ in you. And ask the Lord, is there anything you want to restore in my life that I've stopped doing or I've turned away from? Let me pray. Thank you, Lord, for the great, glorious hope that you are to us. Thank you that we have more than the shadows. We have the reality. And I pray you'll bless everyone here this Christmas. I pray you'll help them be thankful to you. And I also pray you'll really guide them, Lord, if there's anything that you want to restore in their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.